So good morning, my name's Amanda, and it's my privilege actually to kick off our Christmas series and teaching A Promise Kept. And if you were here last week, you will have heard that I was reluctantly holding back the tide of Christmas in our house. I think Mitch and Megan would have our Christmas decorations up probably in September if they were allowed to. I actually remember one year during COVID that we kept our Christmas decorations right up into February. So, I mean, like once they're up, so I'm kind of like embracing it. So Christmas decorations went up yesterday. And this week, as I've been sitting and listening and thinking about what we're going into in this season, I suppose it's been really nice for me because it's made me pause and stop in the midst of the busyness to think about what Christmas is like. Because I don't know what your run-up to the Christmas season is like, but so often it is so full-on, it is so busy, and then we come into church or we come into spaces or we read devotions or we read Bible verses or we hear Christmas songs, and the familiarity of them just washes us over us in a way that sometimes it becomes so second nature. And actually, God caught me by surprise this week as I was studying and reading about the significance of the place of Bethlehem. Now, I'm not a surprise person. If anyone fancies organizing a surprise party for me on any occasion, it's absolutely fine if you let me know about it, okay? And I know that sounds really like ironic. I don't need to know all the details. I don't need to know what's happening and where it is. I just need to know that it's happening. I hate being caught off guard with things. But the only place where I love being caught off guard is whenever I open the Bible and I see things in it that God just goes, look, it's been there all along. You've just missed it. And I hope that as we explore the topic of a promised place, Bethlehem, this morning, that God will do the same to you, that he'll stop you in your tracks for a moment. He'll arrest your thoughts in some way. He'll capture your attention. He'll surprise you, not just with the history of the story that we're going to look at, but actually he'll bring your attention to the here and now, that as we think of a promised place from history, that it'll also cast our thoughts to the places that we occupy, the significance of the places that we find ourselves in on a daily basis. You see, Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was not a surprise. It may seem like a surprise when you read it in the stories in the New Testament, that all of a sudden Mary and Joseph had to go back to this place as part of a census. And while they were there, you know, Jesus was born and they didn't even have a place. It felt like everything came out of nowhere, that nothing was organized, that it was all very chaotic. One minute the shepherds are tending their sheep, the next minute there's a host of angels. All of a sudden there's wise men who have traveled from afar. Herod's caught by surprise. What do you mean there's a king? I'm the king. It feels like the story is full of surprises, and yet God is sitting and he's watching the story unfold, a story that he had written way back in time and eternity, a story that does not catch him by surprise. And actually, when we read the Bible, and when we do this on any topic or any subject that we're thinking about, like, all of the information's there at our fingertips. When I grew up, I loved mystery stories. I loved the idea of being like a Nancy Drew, trying to figure out what all the plans were. My favorite books were those books that you read, and it got to the end of maybe a page, and it says, if you think this is what happened, go to page such and such. If you think this is what happens, go to page such and such. And you could almost reread the story in lots of different ways, depending on where you thought the story was going, where you thought the clues were leading us. And it's when you got to the very end of the story that you went, oh, now I see how all of the pieces, now I see the significance of that. Now I understand why she went that way. Now I understand. And I think we have that privilege this morning that as we sit in this moment in time and look back, that we can see all of these pieces, all the little breadcrumbs that have been left for us, bringing us to this place of understanding the significance of this promised place in Bethlehem. I love to travel, but I also love being here on this island. And a few years ago, our family had the privilege of going to Israel. It was a trip that we had planned for a long time. COVID had scuppered our plans for a bit. But in 2022, the Mitchell family went to Israel. And I don't know what you're like whenever you go to visit places, whether you read all the guides, you want to know all the information, you really prepare for it, or you just wait to see what happens. happens as it unfolds in front of you. And there was things that I was really looking forward to seeing whenever I was in Israel, and one of them was Bethlehem. Like, Bethlehem felt like to me that this would be the place, like that I would step foot in Bethlehem and I would feel and I would know, and there would be just be this incredibly spiritual moment of like, this is the place that Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Redeemer, my friend, that this is the place where he was born, and that something would connect me into that moment. I was really disappointed. Bethlehem was one of those places that, as we traveled to it, 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem, part of the West Bank occupied, and we go through a checkpoint, and we get to this place that looks nothing like the hills that shepherds were on, or stables and, you know, like hay. And I don't know if I thought I was actually going to travel back in time or what was going on in my mind, but there was just something about the pictures that I had imagined in this place. And we get to this place called Manger Square. There's a picture of it on the screens. And this place, Manger Square, is the place where there's three churches, two churches and a mosque together. The Church of the Nativity, which was formed in the 6th century. The Church of the St. Catherine, which was the 15th century church, and then a mosque beside it. And as you look at the picture, you can see right in the very left-hand side here in the corner, a little tiny door. And this is the door that you go into to the Church of the Nativity. And as you come to this door, which is on the next slide, you can see it's really small. I had to stoop down to get into this door. And part of me was like, there's something really significant about like this lowliness, about stooping low into this place where Jesus was born. And then as you go in, the church opens up into this crazy assault on your senses of smells and signs and gold and opulence and bright lights, and it just felt like everything was in confusion and chaos in that moment. And behind the altar, which you can see as you kind of zoom in, what happens is you go down the right-hand side and you go in behind this altar into a little grotto, a little small place. And on the floor there is marked the silver star on the ground, and this is supposed to be the place where Jesus was born. And in the midst of queuing and pushing past people and wanting just to get a moment in that place, I kind of stood there and I was like, Lord, are you here? Lord, are you here? And behind me, I heard this tour guide saying to me, you see the hole in the ground? If you put your hand into it and make a wish, it'll definitely come true. And I was like, oh, this is just so disappointing. And so this was my experience of Bethlehem. A place that seems so insignificant, a place that seems so devoid of this incredible moment in history. But this week, as I've journeyed back through scriptures and looked at the Bethlehem of the Old Testament, God has given me this beautiful, fresh revelation of how every place, every moment, every part of his story is designed by him, is got a purpose, and is part of his promises. And as we step into this journey of looking at Bethlehem in the Old Testament this morning, what about the places that you find yourself in? What about the places that you set foot in every single day? The places that you maybe feel are so insignificant, that are forgotten by God, that maybe feel like they don't have any purpose and haven't received anything of the promise of God? Let's look at them with a fresh light this morning, knowing that this insignificant place of Bethlehem had God's hand upon it right from the beginning of the story. And what if it was the same for the places that you find yourself in? Your schools, your workplaces, the streets that you walk, the fields where you go with your dogs, into the coffee shops, on the bus, the places that seem so familiar, but yet God knows them. They're part of a story because you're there and they have a purpose. So four things that I want us to draw our attention to this morning about Bethlehem, and we're going to look at a couple of different stories in the Bible. The first is that Bethlehem is a place of promise. We read in Matthew chapter 2, After Jesus was born in Judea, in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and said, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and came, and we came to worship him." Then King Herod, when he heard this, was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. He called together the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he asked them, "Where was the Messiah to be born?" They replied, "In Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among all the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Here in this part of the story of Jesus, we read about how Jesus is born in this town called Bethlehem. And King Herod was caught by surprise when the wise men came to him and said, "We want to worship the king." He's thinking, like, this is my place, this is my city, this is where I am king. What do you mean there's a king that has been born? And so he gets the scribes of old to go through the testaments, the scriptures, to find out what did the promise say? Where was the Messiah to be born? And they go back to this prophecy that is read, that you can read about in Micah chapter 5. And Micah, who is a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea, is speaking to the Israel people. He's telling them that they are in this place where God will abandon them, that God will leave them in this moment because of their sinfulness, that they have rejected him, and so God turns away from them. But there's a promise of one who is to come in a place of significance. And we read about it in Micah 5, verses 2 to 6, and it says this. He declares, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of God, and they will live securely. Then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace." There's so much in that, isn't there? There's so much little verses, little words that remind us of the Christmas story. You know, there's this promise that there will be a ruler of it over Israel, that Israel will be abandoned, but in a moment, a woman will give birth to a son, and he will be the ruler. He will be the Messiah. He will be the promised one who will come back. And when he comes back, he will stand, and he will be the shepherd king of Israel. He will stand in the strength of God and in the might and the name of God. And then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and everyone will know his peace. Like, what a promise for the Israelite people in that moment when they felt so alone and so without God, the God who had always been with them, and in this moment of just so disconnected from him, there's this promise for them to hold on to, that one day in a place called Bethlehem, a ruler will come who will be the savior of the world. This place that has been promised is a place that seems insignificant. It says that it's a place that is small among the clans of Judah. And yet from this place of smallness, this place of insignificance, greatness comes. Greatness will come. Greatness has come. And I believe that God wants to remind us this morning that even in the most insignificant places, even in the places that we feel that are so broken and so abandoned, the places that everyone forgets about because they're like so far down the list of places to visit, that God can do incredible things, that God can ordain his plans and purposes in a way that will see greatness, and not just greatness for that place, but greatness that has a ripple effect, a greatness that can reach through time and eternity to all peoples of all nations. Whoever would have thought that this little place of Bethlehem would be the place where the Messiah would be born, the one who would come, the fulfillment of all of the promises? pointing ahead to this moment, not of abandonment, but of salvation, a moment where we see all people on earth, all nations, rescued, restored, redeemed through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You see, this promise, this place, Bethlehem, reminds us today that our God that we serve is a God who keeps his promises, that when he says it, he fulfills it. When he ordains it, it comes to pass. And maybe you're in a moment where promises have been spoken over your life, over the places that you feel like God has called you to, and it doesn't look like anything significant is happening. But because of the testimony of the scriptures that we read, because of the testimony of the place of Bethlehem, we can stand on that promise, knowing that God is a God who fulfills our promises. You know, Joseph, in Luke chapter 2, we read the fulfillment of this. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth. You know, he's with his wife. He's not even in Bethlehem. She's about to give birth to a baby. And all of a sudden, there's a census. Not all of a sudden, because God knew, didn't he? All of a sudden, they had to go to Bethlehem. What a coincidence that they end up in Bethlehem, the place of promise, when Mary gives birth to her child. Right from the very beginning, we see a God who fulfills his promises. Right from the beginning, when God promises to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, when he made a covenant with him and said that through him all nations and all generations would be blessed, that promise was not just for Abraham, it wasn't just for the Israelites, but it's also for us today, because we are grafted into the promises of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament through our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We read in Galatians that we are sons and heirs to the promise. We read in Romans about how even though we're Gentiles, that we are brought into this family of God, that all the promises that were for Israel, everything that was said for them and proclaimed for them, that as we put our faith in Jesus, we become one. We become one nation. And so we also stand on the promises of old. Bethlehem, a place of promise. The second thing that we learn about Bethlehem through Scripture is that it's a place of anointing. If we go back to 1 Samuel and chapter 16, we read this story of Samuel, who was the last judge and the first prophet, who went and had the privilege of anointing Saul, the first king of Israel. And in this moment, God interrupts his day and says, I know that I have anointed the king, but I need you to go to Bethlehem because there's another king. And we read in verse 10 that we read in verse 1 that the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have chosen one of his sons to be king. And so Samuel goes to Bethlehem, and he meets Jesse there, and he meets the sons, and as he meets each one, we know the story where God says, I have not chosen him. I have not chosen him. And in verse 10, as the Lord says of the last son, the Lord has not chosen him. He says, Samuel says to Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? And Jesse answers and says, there is still the youngest. He is tending the sheep. And Samuel says, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And so he sends for him and had him brought in. And he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And the Lord says, rise and anoint him. This is the one. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. In Bethlehem, David is anointed the king of Israel. It's not just a fulfillment of a promise, but it's a prophetic declaration about not just the first king, which was Saul, but the kings that were to come, but also the ultimate king who would be anointed, the king of the Jews, the king of kings, the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ himself. David is filled and anointed with the Spirit of God for a purpose in that moment. And Jesus, who comes from the line of David, who is also born in Bethlehem, is anointed for a moment. We heard all about it last week as Ryan unpacked what it meant for us to live and to move under the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, who is baptized at the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him, is anointed for ministry. He declares it as he reads the scrolls and he quotes from Isaiah and he says, "The Spirit of the living God is upon me because he has anointed me," and continues. And so this place, Bethlehem, this place where a king is anointed in this moment, is also a foretelling of a king who comes, who will be anointed, who will have all power and all authority, that had whose name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God, that he is Christ the Messiah, the King above all kings. It's a place where in that moment that even though David is anointed as king, he doesn't see the fulfillment of this promise straight away. In this moment, there's a pause in his story because even though he's anointed as king, there's already another king in the throne, which is Saul. And as we read through the rest of chapter 16, we see that because God's favor isn't on Saul anymore, he's tormented by this evil spirit. And the only thing that would really soothe him is an anointed worshiper. And so David is brought into the presence of the king. But what's really beautiful in it is that there's this little verse in verse 19 in chapter 16, and it says this. It says, So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And so Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son to Saul. A little detail so easily overlooked. Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread. He gave David provision for the journey that was ahead of him. It's not wasted that Bethlehem means a house of bread. And that takes us into this third thing that we learn about Bethlehem. Firstly, we know that it was a place of promise. Secondly, a place of anointing. Thirdly, it's a place of provision. And we read about this significantly in the story of Ruth. So we're going slowly backwards into the Old Testament. And in the book of Ruth, we read this story of a lady, Ruth, who has left Bethlehem, that's where she's from, because there was famine in the land. And as she leaves with her husband, Elimelech, and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they move out because there's famine, there's no bread in the house of bread. And they go to the land of Moab looking for provision. They live there for a while, both the sons are married, her husband dies, and then eventually her sons die. And she gets to the place where it's like, maybe I should go back to the place of my birth. And so Ruth decides to return. She returns to Bethlehem. She returns because she's heard that there's bread in the house, that there's harvest happening, that provision is there once more. And so this lady, Ruth, who left a place of provision that was in the midst of famine, returns back to a place of bread, Bethlehem. It says in verse 20 that she went away full, and now the Lord was bringing her back empty. And in that moment, the Lord meets her needs. In such a short story, we see how God intervenes into her story, that she comes back to this place of provision, that God meets all of her needs, not just physically the needs that she needs bread to fill her stomach, but he provides for her through the story of the redemption of her daughter-in-law, Naomi. We see that she finds a husband, and in that story, this provision is made for her, where she's not a widow who has nothing, but instead her line is restored. Bethlehem, a place of bread, a place of physical and spiritual provision. And it's no coincidence that so many years later, as we've already heard this morning, that Jesus himself feeds the 5,000. In John chapter 6, he is the provision physically for those who are in need. But even more than that, he declares at the time of the Passover, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus, the son who was born in Bethlehem, the place of bread, becomes the provision for all mankind. You see, God looks at us and he sees our needs. He knows what we need before we even have it. And in Jesus, all of our needs are met, physical, emotional, spiritual. Everything that we need is found in him. He is our provider. He is the one who gives us what we need. He is the one who fulfills the promises that we've heard about, the promises of provision that we read about in the Old Testament. And then finally, the fourth thing that we discover about Bethlehem, still in the story of Ruth, is that it's a place of redemption. The Lord has afflicted me, Ruth said as she returned back to Bethlehem. He has brought misfortune on me. She was a widow who had two daughter-in-laws and no men in her life. Now, for some of us women, that might sound like a very peaceful and very provided situation. But in those days, that's not the case. Because if you didn't have anyone to provide for you, then you had to go and beg for provision. If you didn't have a son in your house, then your line wasn't continued. And very often, you found yourself impoverished and with nothing. And she sends her daughter-in-law, Naomi, out to gather little bits of wheat in the fields behind the harvesters. And through that story, she ends herself up in this field of Boaz. Boaz, who turns out to be one of her distant relatives, and who through all of the provision that God put in the law in the Old Testament, becomes her kinsman redeemer, the one who pays the price to buy her back, to marry her and bring her into family. Providing an heir for the family, an heir that turns out to be the grandfather of David, who turns out to be part of the ancestral line of Jesus Christ. And so we see that Ruth, who had nothing, who was broken, where everything had been stolen from her and everything had been lost from her as she left her hometown, came back to this place of provision, and in provision finds redemption for her family, for her identity, for everything that God has for her. And again, it's this forward-thinking picture of what happens in Bethlehem when Jesus is born. That Jesus comes not just to be our Savior, not just to be our Lord, but also to be our Redeemer. He comes to pay the price for each one of us, to buy us back out of the sinfulness that we find ourselves in, to rescue us from the brokenness that we find ourselves in, to restore us to relationship with our Father God that has been so broken and so distant. Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of all mankind. Romans 3:24 tells us that each one of us, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, that we receive the redemption of Jesus, that the one who paid the price for us justifies us through our faith and through his grace. Galatians 3 tells us that through the price that Jesus paid on the cross, that he redeems us from the curse of the law, that we no longer are under the law, but instead we step into this beautiful relationship of freedom in him. And Titus tells us that Jesus, the Savior, gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Bethlehem, a place of promise, a place of anointing, a place of provision, and a place of redemption. Jesus, the fulfillment of the promise, the anointed King, the one who provides for all of our needs, and the one who redeems us. Us, small, insignificant people, who feel like we're just a dot in the timeline of history. But yet, the Bible shows us and teaches us that nothing is insignificant, nothing is forgotten, and nothing is without purpose. If even a place like Bethlehem can have such significance in this wonderful story of God, if God chooses to write his story and to ground it in people and places, real people and places, places that I've walked in, places that we are currently walking in, then how much more significance does that give us when we think about what our story is and how significant it is in this moment in time? You see, the place that you find yourself in is important. You're not there by accident. I remember when I was a Christian, only probably about a year, I went to Hillsborough Bible Week. It was a big Bible kind of week out at Hillsborough Elam Church. And it was probably one of my first experiences of quite a Pentecostal, like, environment for a concentrated period of time. I'd been to a few Pentecostal services, but growing up in a Presbyterian church, a lot of this was just quite new to me, and I was exploring what it meant to, like, to understand who God was and how he moved through his Spirit in our lives and how we could hear from God. And I remember at one of the services, couldn't even tell you what the guy was speaking on. I don't even know who was speaking. I mean, that's how much memorable it is. But I do remember this moment at the end when it came to response, when he talked about the significance of the island of Ireland. And he talked about this place that we found ourselves in that moment. And he talked about people, and he talked about the people in the room, and he said, there's people in this room who will go off to university, you'll go off to some other places, there's people in this room who will marry people from other places and find themselves living in other countries, but there's people in this room that God has called to this place, that God has a plan and a purpose for on this island. And if you think that that's you, if you feel that God's called you to this place, I want you to come forward and I want to pray for you. And before I knew it, I was up out of my seat and to the front. Like, this was nothing that I was really familiar with. But I knew that in that moment, that this island was significant, that this island was special, and that God had a plan and a purpose for it. And this is the place that he's grounded me in. I said at the start, like, I love to travel. I love to go to other places. But the minute that I see the island of Ireland out of the plane window, like, there's something inside of me that just leaps. There's something inside of me that goes, this is my home, this is my place. And when I look back through history, at the rich history that Ireland has as a nation that has been redeemed and restored, that is incredibly spiritual, that has the Spirit of God moving over it and through it, that a land that is saturated with the prayers of saints for centuries, a land that has sent people out on mission, this is the land that God has not forgotten about. This is the place that God has not forgotten about. And if you are here, if your feet are planted in this place right now, it's because you have a purpose in this moment. You're not here by accident. You could have been born into any place at any time, into any country and into any family, but no, you are here today in this moment. In this moment of great harvest, in this moment of jubilee, as we've been hearing over the weeks that have gone past. And you, yes, you, not the person to your right or to the person to your left, you, the one who maybe feels so insignificant, so unseen, so uncalled or unqualified or unprepared, you have a moment. This is your place, and God has put you here for a reason. You see, God writes his promises into all of our stories. Everything that you read about in Scripture is a yes and amen. Every promise that he's spoken over his people is for you right now, right here today. Everything that God has spoken to you through his word in the quiet times or from the front, everything that God's spoken to you prophetically, maybe from a word from someone else, all of it is for you in this place right now. And so everywhere that you feet land, everywhere that you occupy, everywhere that you go, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you bring him with you. You bring change because the power and the presence of God brings change. And so we, as carriers of his kingdom, have this incredible privilege of filling space, of filling places with the presence of God. And as we just bring our thoughts to a close, I want us to think about how we can respond to that this morning.
And I'm going to give us two opportunities to respond. First of all, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to make him Lord of your life now, to make him, to ask him to be your Savior and to step into the fullness of everything he has for you. And secondly, for others, I want to give you an opportunity to stand in response this morning, that if you feel like God has called you to this place, that if it's a significant place in your life, that you know that you're there for a reason, that I want you to stand in it. I want you to stand up here in this moment while I pray over you as you make a dedication, a commitment to say, I want to see all of your promises, all of your design, all of your purposes fulfilled in the spaces that I occupy. So let's just take a moment and bow our heads as we pray. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the one who was promised so many thousands of years ago, the fulfillment of a promise, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that today. And I'm going to say a short prayer which you can pray with me. And this is a prayer that will just help you to take that first step on a journey of following Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you know me and that you have a plan for my life. I thank you that I'm here right now, today. And I'm sorry for the things in my life that have separated me from your plans and purposes for my life and from my Heavenly Father. And so today I choose Jesus. I choose to follow him. I turn away from the things in my life that I know to be wrong, and I say yes to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and equip me and empower me for everything that you have for my life and the places that I find myself in. And if you've prayed that prayer this morning, just while we remain in an attitude of prayer, I'd love you just to raise your hand really quickly just to let me know, because it would be great just to pray for you at the end and to give you, to get some connection points so that we can help you in your discipleship journey. Is there anyone? And if you're here this morning and it's really struck you that there is a place that God's called you into, a place where you know that you can set your feet and stand firm on it, a place that you know that you can affect change, that you can bring the kingdom of God into, I'd love to pray for you this morning. And so I invite you in response just to stand as the band come up, and we're gonna go into a moment of worship. But I'd love you just to stand in this moment. Father God, I thank you for each and every person who's standing here this morning. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in their hearts, Lord, what you've revealed to them about the places that they find themselves in. And I thank you, Lord, that your plans and purposes cannot be thwarted. I thank you, Lord, for the gifting and the calling that you've put on each one of these lives. And so, Lord, I pray right now, Lord, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint them and equip them, that you would empower them, and that you would send them. Father, I pray that where there is opposition, that where there is tension, Lord, that you would make a way. Father, I pray that you would make their path straight, that as they step out in faith for you on the journey that you've called them into, Lord, that they would know your provision in those moments. Lord, that you would give them everything that they need to be the person that you've called them into for this moment. And Father, I pray for us all this morning that as we stand together in worship, that Lord, that you would just remind us that you are the God, the promise-keeping God, the one who never leaves us, never forsakes us, the one who will fulfill everything that he has promised. Lord, help us to reach out to you this morning, that as we worship you, that we receive from you a confidence and a trust that you will do everything that you said you would do. In Jesus' name. Amen.